Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we come before you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that in this book we get to learn about you, our Creator, the holy and righteous God. Lord, that you have made yourself available to us in this book. And as we read it, God, would you speak to us? Would you reveal yourself to us in a new and in a fresh way, God? Would we see you and learn something about you that maybe we didn't know before? And as we talk about the gospel and the effects of the gospel and what the gospel does for this world, what the gospel does for the church, what the gospel does for the individual, Lord, would we have our ears, our eyes, and our hearts opened to you? As we read your word tonight, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. We pray, Amen. It's interesting. I don't know if you've seen this or not, but when we end up hanging out in groups of people, if you go to say, you know, church, or you go to, you know, where there's a big crowd of people, what we usually end up doing is we usually end up associating with, well, people that are like us. Right? When you're in a crowd, we look for people that are like us. We maybe do this subconsciously, maybe consciously, I don't know. But, you know, if you're the car guy, right? If you're the dude that's all about cars, you know the year, the make, the model of almost every car that's ever been made, and you dress the part, you dress in all the same things that the car guys dress in. It's usually like an auto show t-shirt of some kind, you know, whatever it may be. You look for other guys like that. And if you see that they have that, it's easy to strike up a conversation. Oh yeah, I was at the auto show too. Did you see that one car? This one? Yeah, we do that, right? Or maybe if you're the gym rat, right? You're at the gym all the time, right? And you know, you see the other guys that are at the gym all the time, and you end up talking about like exercise and working out and all that kind of stuff. We associate with people that are the same as us. Or maybe you're the strong silent type, right? And you associate with other strong silent types because, well, it's more comfortable because you don't have to talk. Right, I'm more that way. I'm the silent type. I'm not a big talker. Or maybe you're the hipster, right? You got the glasses, you got the handlebar mustache, you got the beard, right? The flannel, you got the boots, the whole deal, whatever it may be, right? We associate with people that are like us, like-minded. And ultimately, this is kind of what friendship is like. Friendship is about us coming together and not focusing on the friendship, but focusing on a common interest, right? I've heard it said, friendship isn't about friends, it's about whatever both bow down to. And that's what causes and creates friendship. So these are good things, and people with common interests are usually the ones that we are closest to. This could be a cultural thing, something that, you know, we're in the same culture as another person, and so that makes it easy to associate with them. Or it's a subculture type thing even. So, you know, the car guy, that'd be a subculture deal. The gym rat, subculture, right? Church even is a subculture, right? Where we associate with others in the same, that are into the same things, common interests, and the like. And this could also be nationalistic lines, right? This could be based on, you know, what you, you know, where you're from, the nation that you are from. And up to this point in the book of Acts, what we've seen so far is some very clear and distinct national lines that the Jewish people have drawn in regards to the gospel, and in particular, the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And up to chapter 10, up till last time that we all met together, chapter 10 begins to break down that cultural divide. It begins to break down the line that was drawn that divided the Jews and the Gentiles. Right? And it's actually a pretty amazing thing, a pretty big deal that happened back in chapter 10 with Peter. Right? Because up to this point, the Jews had only been focused on the Jews. In their taking the gospel out, they weren't focused on anyone other than their own tribe, other than their own people. It was only about the Jewish people, and they were only preaching to them up until chapter 10. and they were preaching the gospel to people like them. How is it? How easy is it for us to do things like that? Right, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to serving, when it comes to doing this or that, what we do is we look for people that we think it's going to be easy to minister to. Right? We look for those who is like, oh yeah, we have common interests. That person looks like they're easy to talk to. I'm going to talk to them. Right? But up to this point, again, that's what the Jews had been doing. And so in chapter 10, an amazing thing happened. But here is the thing that we need to be very clear on. Up to this point, really, the Jewish people, the Christians at that time, they were not fulfilling but they were not yet fulfilling the Great Commission, right? Because what did Jesus tell the early Christians to do before he ascended into heaven, right? He told them, he said, go make disciples of all nations, right? We need to be very clear on what Jesus means by that, right? When he says all nations, he's not talking about, you know, the Jews in all nations. He's talking about all people, right? Jesus is saying, and he's making a distinct and a very clear statement that this thing that has happened, that what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that what Jesus accomplished through his resurrection was not just for the Jews. It was for all people. It was for all nations. In addition to that, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says to go preach the gospel to all of creation, right? So it's an inclusive deal. It's not exclusive to the Jews. It's inclusive for all people. But up to this point, the Jews had not yet included all people, right? And so they had these walls built up against the Gentiles. But again, we were told, and the Jews were told to preach the gospel to all of creation. But we do need to ask the question then, what is the gospel? Right? You ask the question to most Christians today, you'll get a very standard response of, well, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And yes, that is true. The gospel is good news. And by definition, that's what gospel means. Right? But in this day and age, when we say, oh yeah, if somebody were to ask you, or if you were to tell somebody, hey, let me tell you the gospel. And they say, okay, well, what is the gospel? And you say, well, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. You have a whole slew of questions now that you have to answer. Well, who is Jesus? We're living in the most biblically illiterate time that we've ever seen. Right? It's actually staggering. I deal with junior high and high school age students, and I can see that the difference between now and even 5 years ago, it's amazing how little students know about the Bible. I can't just say, oh yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? I haven't heard of this guy, Jesus, before. Well, he's the Son of God. Well, who is God, and how do you know there is one? Right? He created all things. Well, how do you know he created all things? I thought we evolved from, we have to answer all kinds of questions in order to even, you know, get to the gospel. So we need to understand what the gospel is. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 gives us a clear definition of what the gospel is, right? Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is this. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? And in order to articulate that, we need to know, we need to be able to tell this to other people in a way that's understandable. We need to be able to communicate the gospel in a way that that they are able to understand, right? And the way that I usually describe the gospel and tell people the gospel is, I lean on the four pillars of the gospel: God, man, Christ, response. All right, we start with God, that God is the creator of all things, that God is holy and righteous, that God created you and I, but man rebelled against God, this holy and righteous God, by sinning, by bringing sin and death into the world as a result of the fall. And so now we've been separated from God. There's a line that has been drawn. And so the only way for man to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. And God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross. Jesus is both God and man at the same time, able to represent us before God, but able to identify with us in our failure. Jesus did not fail, right? But in our weakness, right? And so, but then we respond to the gospel through faith and repentance. God-man Christ response. We need to be able to articulate the gospel to all people at all times, right? And we need to do it without prejudice. We need to do it without, oh, this person would be easy to tell the gospel to, right? I think this person, oh yeah, let me wait for the easy moment. Let me wait for the time when it's convenient. Let me wait for the time when it works out for my schedule. No, no, no. The gospel needs to be presented, needs to be told, needs to be spoken at all times because there is urgency when it comes to the gospel. As we approach Acts and as we look at this chapter, we need to remember the mission that this early church was on. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives them their mission. He says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so what we've seen so far is we've seen the gospel spread in Jerusalem. We've seen the gospel spread in Judea and Samaria. And now in this chapter, we're finally getting to what some would describe as the ends of the earth. Right, the gospel is now moving out of Jerusalem. It's moving out of just the Jerusalem church to now planting more churches. Their mission was to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. The gospel, again, is the power of God into salvation. And what we see in this chapter, in chapter 11, is we see the gospel or the outworking of the gospel or the effects of the gospel in four ways. And so if you're taking note, I have four points for you. Four ways that the gospel affected this area that we're going to read about in just a moment. Number one, the gospel breaks down walls of division. The gospel breaks down walls of division. In chapter 10, Peter has a vision from God where God shows him this new thing that's about to happen. That now some of the old laws that had been set up are going to be done away with, and there's a new law, a new covenant that they are to live within, right? And so Peter goes back and he tells the Jews this thing, but they did not like it at all. So if you study chapter 10, you already have the first part of chapter 11 down, because the first part of chapter 11, Peter basically repeats almost verbatim what had happened in chapter 10. Right? And so he goes through it. He's going through it with the Jews saying, hey, no, listen, guys, this is what happened. This is the experience that I had. This is what the Lord told me and the Lord showed me. And what we saw in chapter 10 is that the Holy Spirit is given to the Gentiles, which is an unprecedented moment in the history of the church. That moment is the reason why you and I are included in the gospel, is because the Holy Spirit was finally given to the Gentiles. Right? And it's amazing, and it's an incredible thing that took place. But I'm going to pick up at the very end of that section where Peter is recounting. In verse 18, he says this, or it says this. After Peter had explained these things to the Jews, this is their response. It says, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Think about that. Right? They heard this news. These people who were so nationalistic, were so, nope, this is for the Jews. We are distinct. We are set apart. We are holy. We are different than everybody else because we are the chosen people of God, are now saying, wow, the Gentiles are in on this too? Amen. Praise God. Let's go. Right? Isn't that crazy? That's so cool, right? For God has granted repentance that leads to life. The gospel breaks down walls of division. And we see that now, starting in verse 19. Read with me. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word with no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Stop there. This is an incredible event that's happening that has happened, right? Stephen had been put to death. We read about that earlier in Acts. Right? And as a result of that, a great persecution on the church happened, which caused the Jewish Christians to move out of Jerusalem. It was kind of the starting point of now, okay, Jerusalem, they had that down, right? We even read in chapter 5 that the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, were like, you've spread this all over Jerusalem. They were mad about it, right? But now, as a result of the persecution because of what happened to Stephen, right, they were moving out into other areas and beyond, and they moved to, and some are take this to Antioch, to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and Antioch. But here's an interesting thing. It says here that they were speaking to no one but Jews, right? So there's kind of a contrast here, right? It says, oh yeah, the Jews are included in this. Awesome, praise God, amen. But let's only tell it to the Jews, right? That doesn't make sense. But then, right, the Lord uses some men. It says, but there were, in verse 20, some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. The Hellenists were Gentiles. They were people who were in the Greek culture. It doesn't mean that they were Greek or Rome by birth, but they were they had accepted the culture of the Greeks. But they were not Jews. But it says that they were also preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The walls of division that separated Jews and Gentiles have been broken. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel divides breaks down these dividing lines, right? They went to a place called Antioch, and this is kind of a perfect place for the gospel to begin its spread to Gentiles. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. There was somewhere between 500,000 to 800,000 citizens there. It was a free city, so it was allowed some self-jurisdiction in that it wasn't completely controlled by Rome. Rome didn't set the religion. It was there was a lot of different religion that was happening in that time. And here's an interesting thing about it. It was also notorious for its immorality. It was the Las Vegas of its day, right? What happens in Antioch stays in Antioch, right? That was probably the motto, right? There was a lot of immorality, and you look at something like that, and for some people that would almost scare you. It's like, oh yeah, I don't want to go to a place like Antioch, right? We don't want to be around that. I don't want to be around all that, you know, inviting temptation into my life. But here, these people, they go into Antioch, right? And it was, a perfect place for a church to be planted. And they begin to speak the gospel. They begin to tell what the gospel, and this is what the gospel does. It divided the lines, and for the first time we see Gentiles coming to the Lord. We see Gentiles, beyond the borders of Jerusalem being brought into the church. Because the gospel, what it does is it puts us all on the same playing field. When we stand before God, it doesn't matter how much money I make. When I stand before God, it doesn't matter my accomplishments in this life. When I stand before God, my position at my job does not matter. God's not going to compare me to other people. God's not going to say, oh yeah, you were middle class, and you only made this much money, and you drove this kind of car. I don't know if you're going to get in here. No, that does not matter to God. You see, it puts us on the same, it levels us, right? We are all the same before the Lord because of the gospel, right? God is God over all people. We are all sinners, and Jesus died for any that would believe. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, that there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Right, there is no cause for division because of race or class. There is no cause or reason for division because of how much money somebody makes. The only division that I think is a valid division for a church is over doctrine. Right? If somebody is apostate and is believing things that are not true about Jesus, about the essential doctrines of the Bible, then yeah, divide. But when it comes to other things, the gospel unites. The gospel breaks down the walls of division. Right, this is an amazing thing. In addition to that, right, we see the gospel. The other thing the gospel does, the gospel builds churches. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, and the report of this came to the ear of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Listen, the result of the gospel moving out of Jerusalem was the planting of the first Gentile church. Right? The first Gentile church was planted in Antioch. And the church in Jerusalem caught wind of what was happening. They heard that all of these people were being saved. It says here that a great many people were being saved. Right? And so what they did was they heard about it, and so they decided to send somebody, and they sent one of their best. Right? They sent a man named Barnabas. Now Barnabas, we need to remember, he was in Acts chapter, he was mentioned in two other places, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 36, it says that all those who, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This was at the time when the church was, everybody was selling their possessions and giving to anybody who had need. And so Barnabas is the only man in that place that was mentioned by name. Right, which I think is significant and shows that he had some sort of status in the church. In addition to that, Barnabas is the only one who stood up for Paul when after his conversion. Right after Paul, who had recently been persecuting the church, he was going to the disciples, and the disciples were scared of him. They would not meet with him. They would not listen to him. They would not go near him. And it was Barnabas that stood up for him. Barnabas had the courage to go to Saul to meet with him and to plead his case before the disciples. And so the Barnabas then looked at what was going on, and he was stoked on it. Right? He saw all that was happening, and he was extremely glad because of the grace of God that was being poured out at this church. And interesting, it was basically, this church was a bunch of new Christians. Think about that. There was a few Jews that had moved there and brought the gospel with them. And this church was essentially all brand new Christians. People who did not know much about the Christian faith. Right? Because this was an evangelistic church. This church was constantly preaching the gospel. This church was constantly having people added to it. And so what Barnabas did was he recognized that there was a need. He said, okay, this is too much for one man to handle. So he went and he looked for and he found Saul in Tarsus and brought Saul with him. And both of them stuck it out for a year, teaching and discipling these new believers. Here's something interesting that I want to make to our church. Our church is an evangelistic church. Almost every week we hear the gospel preached by our pastor. Almost every week we see new believers coming to the Lord. Right? And it's an amazing thing that's happening, right? But let me say this. There's two things that end up happening, and this is a mistake that I have made in my life, is that I allowed bringing people to church to be the only form of evangelism that I was doing in my life. When you go to an evangelistic church, it's easy to replace personal evangelism with saying, oh yeah, I bring people to church with me, of course I evangelize. Listen, that's good. Bringing people to church is great, and we should all be doing that. But if that is the only form of evangelism that you're doing, and you're not preaching the gospel, you're not talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ in any other fashion or form, then we're failing to fulfill the Great Commission in the place that God has called us. See, we need to use church as a means of evangelism, but not the only means of evangelism, right? We should not outsource our evangelism to our pastor. That's essentially what we're doing if all we're doing is bringing people to church with us. In addition to that, every person here at this church should have a new believer in their life that they're discipling. We're constantly seeing people come to the Lord. We have a decision follow-up ministry. I think that ministry should be the biggest ministry that we have here at the church. Honestly, because that... we have people coming in all the time, and especially with the crusades that we do every year, right? We have new believers all the time, and we all should have a new believer in our lives that we are pouring into, that we are discipling, that we're communicating with, that we're preaching, continuing to preach the gospel to. And listen, I believe that every single one of us should at some point or another serve in that back room, in the decision follow-up room. Every one of us. There's no reason for us not to. And actually, if you want to, we're going to have a sign-up sheet in the back or at one of the main tables. Jonathan's going to have that set up. Jonathan runs our follow-up ministry here. And that's something that is so vital and important to the life and health of this church. Right? If we don't have new people coming into the church and staying at the church, then our church is not going to continue to thrive and succeed. And the only way people are going to continue to come to church is if we bring them. And the only people only way people are going to stay at the church is if we're discipling them. And that's on us. That's on the body of Christ to disciple the new believers. So, encouragement to you guys, get involved in the new believers or the decision follow-up ministry. And start investing in, get somebody in your life, a new believer that's in your life, that you are going to continually invest in and pour yourself into, right? So begin to minister to this church immediately. Number three, the gospel changes lives. The gospel changes lives, right? We know this, right? Because we are all our lives have been changed by the gospel. I would venture to say that every person in this room has been changed in some significant way by the gospel, right? So this may need to go without saying, but it needs to be said, right? Salvation, obviously, is the biggest change that we have, that we are saved from our sins, that we are a new creation. And this is where the change begins with salvation. But this is not where the change ends, right? This is the change that happens within us is not static. It's not a one and done deal. It continues, and it's called sanctification. That sanctification is a process by which you and I every day are becoming more like Christ, or at least that's the idea. And that is what we're doing. That's what we do in the decision follow-up. That's what we're doing in all of the ministries here at Harvest, is we are helping to strive toward this goal of discipleship, of helping people grow in there and be more sanctified. And we all need to be like Barnabas and Saul. We all need to have the same heart that Barnabas and Saul had for the church. This is something that we should strive for, to serve, to love, to take care of those who are younger than us in the faith. So the gospel changes lives. In addition to that, fourth point, and we'll finish with this, the gospel produces generosity. The gospel produces generosity. Look at verse 27. It says, "In these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." The gospel produces generosity. What happened is there were some prophets here that prophesied about a famine that was going down, and that's something that does happen, that Luke records that happened during the time, during the days of Claudius, right? And so what happened is the church gathered together, they rallied together to send whatever they could to the surrounding churches, right? As a result of the gospel, as a result of what Jesus had done in their lives, they gave of their resources, they gave their money to send it on to other churches, right? This is something that the gospel produces in us. This is a theme that you're going to see all throughout the book of Acts, the churches gathering together, people getting saved, and then people taking care of others' financial needs, right? And people giving money to the church, giving money toward the events of the gospel. In fact, Philippians chapter 1, right? Paul, he talks about the Philippians. It says, "I am so thankful for you. I remember you in my prayers, making my prayer with joy," right? And he says, the reason why is because of your partnership with me in the gospel. You know what he means by partnership in the gospel? He says, because you're sending money to help the gospel go forward, I am so thankful for you. Listen, the gospel, if it does not produce within us a generosity based on the generosity of Christ toward us in our salvation, then we need to check ourselves. Listen, giving financially to the church, giving financially to brothers and sisters in need is a result of the gospel. It's something that happens, right? It causes us to say, listen, everything that I have is a gift from God, including my life and my salvation. And so therefore, it is all up for the taking. So let me give whatever that may be, you know, to my church. Let me give whatever that may be to my brothers and sisters in need. Let me give whatever that may be to the needs that the Lord has put in front of me. Listen, it produces generosity. So the question I want to ask you and ask that you would ponder as we leave today is this. What has the gospel done in your life? Has the gospel changed you? Has it caused you to see others differently? Has it broken down the walls of separation, the walls of division that maybe would keep you from talking to certain other people? Has it motivated you to build up the church and to serve and love your church? Has the gospel produced an unnatural generosity in your life? These are the things that we need to strive for. These are the effects that the gospel has on the light, on a person's life. It's not all of the effects, but it's some that we see here from Acts chapter 11. So what has the gospel done for you? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your grace and your kindness on us. We thank you, God, for the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, but also to us Gentiles. God, we praise you and thank you for all that you have done. We praise you and thank you for your love towards us. And Lord, would we allow these effects of the gospel to ring true in our lives? Lord, would we be people who allow the gospel to break down walls of division? Would we be people that allow the gospel to help us and cause us to build up our church? Would we be people that allow the gospel to change us? And would we be people that allow the gospel to motivate our generosity? I thank you, God, for these men. I pray that you would bless them and that you would keep them. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.